Deuteronomy. Some of you are sitting there this morning, and when I say to you that next week is our last Sunday in Deuteronomy, there's a little bit in your heart that goes, woohoo! And some of you perhaps are thinking, wow, really, we've come to the end, we barely scratched the surface, there was so much more we could have done and talked about and thought about, and that's true. And in a way, that's kind of what our teaching really is about, isn't it? It's helping you, prompting you and me to read these passages and to look into them deeper to find that deeper sort of meaning. But this is our second last week in the book of Deuteronomy, and it's been a huge blessing, this whole series, to have done that. In the light of where we are as a church, what we are about, I think we did mention right back at the beginning, you know, there are so many other books that we probably could have spent time in preparation for our mission, our equipping and sending out into Deuteronomy. But here we are, 7 weeks into Deuteronomy, and what a great idea it was from JJ for us to go into this book. So, yeah, we are really, really grateful for that. Today we're sort of coming to the end of this huge sermon. Israel is on the verge of entering the promised land of Canaan after their miraculous rescue from Egypt, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, after the world's longest sermon by Moses. They are on the verge of entering this land that God has promised their descendants that they would possess. This is a new generation. This is a new people. Most of those who come out of Egypt have died along the road, and to this point, even Moses is not going into the land. And so in his final address to the people before he too completes his journey on earth, there's this mega sermon that we really have been spending these last 6 days in chapters 27 to 30. He reads the law to the people, those 10 commandments upon which Israel is to build its national identity, its spiritual identity as the people of God, its civil laws, its religious framework, as it learns to depend on God for everything it will need to possess. I think the significance of this land that they are going to possess, I think the significance of the book of Deuteronomy, I hope, has grown on you as it has on me over these weeks that we have been reading it. Its historical record, just in itself, it's quite a remarkable thing, isn't it, to read this and understand that this is a group of people who had a connection together because of their ethnicity, but they're being brought to be a nation, a national identity. I'm not sure if you kind of picked that up, but 100 or so, 120 odd years, you know, nearly, as a united nation, Australia. We weren't around 130 years ago when people were thinking, hey, we need to come together as one. But to be a part of something like that, what a wonderful thing to be a part of. We're 40 years being a church. I wasn't around in those early days when people sat around and thought, well, what does it mean? And they organised themselves into Westview, Kings Langley Baptist Church back in those days. But what a thing to be a part of. But I'm a part of it now. I'm part of Australia now. I'm a part of Westview now. And going forward, going on, building on those legacies, it's really important. It's a part of our journey. The book of Deuteronomy is the beginning of that. It's such an important historical record. It's fantastic depth of purpose in helping us see God in all of this. I hope these are bigger themes that you've kind of picked up in this whole series. Always drawing them to God. Have you noticed that? Always drawing them in relations to Him, to His love. Not instituting rules and regulations that are designed to keep God as this distant kind of deity that they could one day attain to if they keep all these laws. These things are meant to be drawing them to himself as a blessing in themselves. Of course, for us today, as we look at this ancient text in the light of our existence in the church era, we're looking for those connections between Deuteronomy and the fulfillment of God's promises in his Son, Jesus Christ. And I think it's remarkable the way those connections have become evident to us over the series. And while the harshness of Australia, for many in our world, some of what is written here is reality even today. The harshness of our world for some people is very obvious in what they read in Deuteronomy. So while we read about fantastic events, unusual rituals, and in the passages today, horrific scenes of such brutality, I hope we're seeing beyond these things to the covenant-making, faithful God, who is the same God that we worship today. He is the same God that we sang those two songs to a few minutes ago, the same God Alan prayed to for us on our behalf just a few minutes ago. He is the God that we take into our lives every day this week. So in these last few chapters of this remarkable book, Moses repeats his constant call for Israel to remember what God has done for them and to remember what he has promised he will continue to do even if after they have entered the land that he promised to them. Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, "Keep the commands that I give you today." How often have we heard that phrase in this book? "Keep the commands that I give you today. When you've crossed the Jordan into the land the Lord your God is giving you, set some large stones and coat them with plaster. Write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over to enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, promised. And when you have crossed the Jordan, set up these stones on Mount Ebal, as I command you today, and coat them with plaster. Build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. Do not use any iron tool upon them. Build the altar of the Lord your God with field stones and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. Sacrifice fellowship offerings there, eating them and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord your God. And you shall write very clearly all the words of this law." Cross over. Build this monument. Construct this monument to commemorate this historic moment. I'm sure that's a part of it. Commemorate this historic moment. Israel enters the land. This is something to remember, something to commemorate. Build this memorial. It's what nations do, isn't it? It's what we do. We have these monuments dotted all over our country. Statues, museums, buildings that are built for us to remember some event in our history that happened. I guess it's what those things commemorate that is important. What was this monument to commemorate? What were they to write on that monument? They were to write the words of God. They were to write the words of God. Write just the Ten Commandments, the Ten Laws. Others say it was a bigger thing than that. It really doesn't matter what it was that they wrote on there. It's not there anymore for us to go and look at. But they were to write the words of God. The commemoration was to remember their God. Not entering the land, not becoming a nation, not doing all of those things. It was to remember the words of their God. "You shall write very clearly all the words of this law on these stones you have set up." Not many people could read back in those days. It was a skill that was just given to certain members of governments, priests, and that sort of thing. And so the role of this monument was for the people to see it and to remember what God had told them through these commands. Remember back in chapter 8, verse 3? "You don't live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth." This is going to be the foundation of this nation. Not a statue of a warrior king or the depiction of some mighty act or the wealth of their nation, but the words of their God, His law, will be the backbone of their society and their culture. Now, all Israel has to do is follow it, obey it, live it out as a nation, as a light to those nations around them. This is what they are to do. Blessing for them will come from remembering God's grace and goodness to Israel, and keeping the law will not make Israel more acceptable to God. It won't make them more attractive to God. He's already chosen them. They are already His chosen people. So what's the point of keeping the law for them? The point of keeping the law for them is to enjoy their God. Enjoy Him. Enjoy. They're not going to have a human king. Was not a part of the plan. Eventually they get one. How does that work out for them? Those of you who've read ahead and know, it doesn't work out terribly well. God is going to be their king. This is how they are to enjoy Him. The blessing for them is in the obedience to know that their God cares and loves for them, loves them. And while they will face harsh discipline from God for their rebellion and their disobedience, which we know will happen, they will remain His favoured people throughout their history as God raises up judges and then prophets who will preach God's truth to Israel and try to get the nation to repent and return to worship Him, God. And remnants of the people will always do that. This is the history of Israel. Remnants of their people will always do this, to seek to live according to God's law and to His prophets, like Jeremiah, who will long for the exhausting effort that it does become for them in their interpretation of what the law is about. Jeremiah writes this revelation from God in chapter 31 of his book. "The time is coming, he says, declares the Lord, when I'll be like the covenant I made with them when I led them by the hand out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I won't write it on stones and on plaster. I'll write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man teach his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." This is the dream of one of the great prophets, be on their hearts and their minds, and this is what will prompt them to live and to enjoy the blessing of obedience to the law. After the instruction to build this monument, Moses gives further instructions for an unusual ceremony to take place. Important times, ceremonies had huge significance. They were hugely important for the people to join together, to bring them together in unity, national events and things like that, that I guess we do still have today in some way. We have Australia Day, we have Anzac Day and those kinds of things that are national importance. But these ceremonies were hugely significant in these early days of Israel's life entering the land. Back to Deuteronomy 27, verses 12 to 13. "When you've crossed the Jordan, these tribes shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people. Simeon, Levi on Mount Ebal to pronounce curses. Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali." I don't know how they got those tribes on one side and those tribes on the other. Did they just draw them out of you go that way, you go that way. Anyway, the six tribes on one side, six tribes on the other. Now, some commentators think that there were only representatives of each tribe who stood on one side and stood on the other to represent their tribes. Again, we don't know, okay, and it's not terribly important in the big scheme of things. The importance is this ceremony took place. The priests, the Levites, read out a list of things Israel was not to do, and the Levites read out a list of things that they were to do. And there are 12 of these things. Each starts off with one phrase. And after each one is read out, Israel responds with a resounding amen. Whether it's just the representatives or whether it was the whole tribe, you get the idea. These lists of things are read out and Israel answers with a resounding amen to acknowledge that they recognize what's being said. There's nothing new much in the list compared to the Ten Commandments and the associated laws that follow, but chapter 28 does detail very graphically the consequences for disobedience and for obedience of these laws that are read out. The blessing and curses that follow perhaps show these consequences in a very graphic way, a far more graphic way than we've seen in Deuteronomy up to this point. And we're not going to read into those things this morning. Hopefully you've read them before and you kind of know the horrible, brutal things that are portrayed in those passages. But it's the truth, the word, that these things would take place. These are the truth, the word of God. These things will happen. Obedience will result in prosperity, peace, good administration of justice and welfare for all, for Israel and for those who are outside of Israel. They will not be spared the need to work hard. They will not be immune from problems that all people face in those times, and we are in the same position today. They will enjoy the blessing of God's favour as his people. But likewise, disobedience will bring about the most horrendous things that they can possibly even imagine and think of. The passage makes it very clear that the consequences for disobedience include those things that would have been very familiar. They would have seen this in their ancient times with other nations. Sickness, plagues, crop failures, war, economic distress, the breakdown of society into chaos. Exiled from the covenant relationship, which would see them exiled from the land that God is giving them. Deuteronomy 8:64 says, "Then the Lord will scatter you among the nations that's 28:64. "Then the Lord will scatter you among the nations from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known." Exile would be seen by Israel as the opposite of the exodus from Egypt, the opposite of that wonderful rescue by God, his ultimate act of grace for them in taking them out of that oppressive land. Exile would be seen as the opposite of that. The Exodus signaled the introduction of the covenant, the rescue of God's people, their dependence on him, their worship of him and his giving of the law to them. Exile will come about due to their abandonment of God. It will signal the end of covenant, will be shown to 1,000 relationship with Yahweh, because while Israel knows that God's love will be shown to 1,000 generations, do you remember that verse? To 1,000 generations, to those who love him and keep his commands, as it says in Deuteronomy 5:10, Israel also knows that God is a holy God. He's a righteous God. He cannot leave unrighteousness unpunished. And so perhaps the most horrific curse in all of this sequence of horrendous curses is the one right at the conclusion of chapter 27. Right at the end, 27:26. "Cursed is the man who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out." Then all the people shall say, "Amen." Cursed is the man, the person, who doesn't uphold the words of this law by carrying them out. And Israel understood what it meant to be cursed. I don't know what you're sitting there thinking of. It meant to be condemned to hell. That's what they understood it to mean. Hell, separation from God, removal from that covenant relationship. And in chapter 27, I'm sure many of us think that there is justice in those curses for disobedience. Maybe a lot of people do think that that's true. It's a very sobering list. It's a sobering thought. And it's a thought that Paul addresses in his letter to the Galatians, where he quotes two passages from Deuteronomy to the Galatians in his argument to them not to abandon their faith and conform to the teaching of those who insist that faith and keeping the law is required for salvation. Twice in this little passage he quotes this part of Deuteronomy, Galatians 3:10 to 14. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written in Deuteronomy 27:26, 4. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written in Deuteronomy 21:23, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Twice Paul quotes Deuteronomy in that passage to the Galatians. We've spent several weeks now reading Deuteronomy and hearing from Moses, calling Israel to obedience, to follow every command they have been given. So what are we reading here in Galatians? What are we reading here in Paul's letter to them? Is Paul saying the law and faith are incompatible? Well, we know that they are not so. Romans and to so many others that he wrote to along very similar lines in the New Testament. It's clearly evident that no one is justified by observance of the law. So Scripture gives us another way. The righteous live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. Life in Christ begins when we accept by faith that Jesus died for our sins on the cross, on the tree. He became the curse for us in our place. He became the curse for us in our place. And life in Christ continues as we live by faith and enjoy the blessing of living to please God, revealing the fruit of the Spirit, obeying everything Jesus commanded, honouring God in the way we live by observing his carefully ordained law. I believe this is what Moses, our lifestyle as members of his kingdom. I believe this is what Moses was telling the people of Israel as they stood on the verge of entering the promised land. God had already chosen them to be the people through whom he would bless the entire world. He'd already established the covenant with them. He'd rescued them from Egypt. They accepted God's grace. Then God gave them the law by which they would live and enjoy his blessing. I think this is most evident in the passage read to us by Michelle in Deuteronomy 30. It's the order of things, I think, that gives us the greatest evidence of this being true. Listen again to what Moses says in Deuteronomy 30, 15 to 16. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the start. It's always been to love the Lord your God. Then enjoy his ways and be blessed by obeying his commands. It's always been that way. As the chapter closes, Moses implores Israel to choose life so that they may live a life of love in him. They will listen to him, hold fast to him, because God is their life. And again, this is a phrase that Paul picks up and uses when he writes to the Colossians, Colossians 3, 1-4. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, who is your life appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Then was to obey, and to be that shining was to obey. The glory for them was to obey and to be that shining light to the nations around them. It was to draw people in, to look at them and say, who are these people? How do they live? Who is their king? And their king is God. Christ, who is your life. When people look at us, see us, look around at us, what do they ask? They ask, why do you go to church? They ask those kinds of questions. Why do you go to church? That's an easy question to answer. How do you get them to ask the more important question? What's your life about? How do you get them to ask those kinds of questions? By living a life of obedience that draws people to look at you. We are called to be like that. We have to live. We want to live a way so that people will look at us and ask those deeper, bigger questions. What's your life all about? That's harder. That's more difficult. But that's the way people will find out about Jesus. That's the way they will find out about him. And thanks to God, through his grace and goodness, our failure to live by God's perfectly ordained plan, even that is not dependent on our keeping the law. As good as it is for us to do that, it is dependent on God's infinite willingness to forgive us as we repent and surrender to him every day. And so, live by faith and enjoy the blessing of loving Jesus, listening to him, and holding fast to his word. This is the blessing for us today. It was the same blessing that God wanted for Israel in his time. He didn't require burnt offerings. Okay, he set all those things up, but so many times the prophets of him, their enjoyment of him, their acceptance of his law to enjoy his blessing. How are we going with Deuteronomy? How is it helping you to live your life today? How is it helping you to understand your place in our society, shining that light into our community? How is Deuteronomy helping you do that? Let me pray for you and for all of us as we try and answer those questions. Let's pray together. Father, we do acknowledge at times that there are passages in your scripture that we find difficult to not just to understand, but to apply in our lives. We look at these ancient texts and we're grateful and thankful that they have been preserved for us, and yet we look at them and wonder sometimes how they relate to living in 21st century Australia. But we thank you, Father God, that the truth of your word is there for all of us. It hasn't changed from when you delivered it through Moses, each of us, to not just see that truth, but to live that truth out, to be that shining light in our society, in our community. Help us, Father God, to find a way for people to be able to ask those deeper questions. What is our life all about? Our life is in Christ. Our life is hidden with him. And Father, as we hope and pray, will be revealed on that glorious day he returns. Father, we pray also right now that people would be looking at us and asking those questions, so that we can indeed help others to see the truth of your Son. Father, we do pray for courage, for boldness, and we ask you, Father God, to bless us in those efforts. In Jesus' name, amen.